All right, good morning. It is January 31st, and I welcome you to the First Presbyterian Church of Westerville, Ohio, as we live stream this service this morning. We are a congregation of the Presbyterian Church USA and a member of the Presbytery of Souda Valley. We are located at 41 West College Avenue in Uptown Westerville. I'm the Reverend Mark Gowan, pastor here at First Presbyterian, and I will be leading worship today. We have Lynn Meyer playing the organ for us this morning. Heather Hicks is snowed in this morning, but she will be posting the Especially for Children on our Facebook page later this morning, so we will be skipping that part of the service here this morning. If you are visiting with us this morning, I invite you to post a note on our Facebook page so that we know that you were here with us. If you would like to learn more about our church, you may contact us through our Facebook page or by calling the church office at 614-882-3155. We are glad that you are worshiping with us, and if you are watching this service live, you are invited to join your fellow worshipers at a Zoom coffee hour immediately following the service. A link to the coffee hour has been posted on our Facebook page. Today we have several announcements to share. The flowers this morning are presented in celebration of all the children of our church. We used our new sound system for the first time last week, as I mentioned earlier, and it seemed to work well. We will continue to make adjustments and learn how to use this new system for our live streaming. You are invited to comment on how the sound quality is, and that will help us further optimize our use of this new sound system. The demolition of the annex building will begin this week. If you stop by the church office this week or next, please avoid the demolition area. It is fenced off with construction fencing. The demolition will take about 2 weeks to complete. And then in the spring, construction on the new parking lot will begin. Our ladies' afternoon tea group will meet via Zoom tomorrow, Monday, February 1st at 2:30 p.m. If you are interested in attending, please call the church office tomorrow morning to get information on how to connect. Now let us begin our worship with the music of the prelude.
Thank you.
Let us call ourselves to worship this morning. Out of the world, from the ends of the earth, we come together at this time, from places of success and places of failure, from high peaks of joy and deep, dark valleys of anguish, from places where the sunrise of new life has just dawned, to places where the sun is setting and life is nearing its end. From all these places and more, from diversity that boggles the mind, we come together where we are one, to the church, where we are all of the same baptism, same faith, same Lord. So let us celebrate in our togetherness in Christ, the Lord of all. Let us worship God, and let us join in prayer. O God, who resides in eternal wisdom and compassion, we turn aside now from other pursuits to acknowledge your rulership in our hearts and lives. Help us to lay all our cares and considerations at your feet, and trusting in your divine love and tenderness, tarry for a moment in your healing presence. Make us aware now of this moment, of the sounds that surround us, of our neighbors sharing in this worship, of your Spirit connecting us all. Enable us to worship with the fullness of our own spirits, so that in this hour we can find the peace that we seek. Amen. There are two scripture lessons that we are exploring here this morning. The first one comes from the book of Acts, the 9th chapter, beginning at the first verse. Hear now these words. Meanwhile, Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any who belonged to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now as he was going along and approaching Damascus, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? He asked, Who are you, Lord? The reply came, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do. The men who were traveling with him stood speechless because they heard the voice but saw no one. Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could not see. So they led him by the hand and brought him to Damascus. For 3 days he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a disciple in Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias. He answered, Here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, Get up and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas, and look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. At this moment he is praying, and he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. But Ananias answered the Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who invoke your name. But the Lord said to him, Go, for he is an instrument whom I have chosen to bring my name before the Gentiles and kings and before the people of Israel. I myself will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. So Ananias went and entered the house. He laid his hands on Saul and said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on your way here has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes and his sight was restored. Then he got up and was baptized. And after taking some food, he regained his strength. Here ends our lesson from the book of Acts. Thanks be to God. Turning now to our gospel lesson, which comes from the Gospel of John, the 21st chapter, beginning at the 15th verse. This story tells of an encounter between Jesus and Simon Peter after Jesus' resurrection. Hear now these words. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my lambs." A second time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Tend my sheep." He said to him a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter felt hurt because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you used to fasten your own belt and go wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will fasten a belt around you and take you where you do not wish to go." He said this to indicate the kind of death by which he would glorify God. After he said this to him, he said, "Follow me." Let us pray. O Lord God, we thank you for these words of Holy Scripture and ask that your Spirit work within me and amongst us so that the meaning and truth of these words might be explored. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The great children's author, Theodore S. Geisel, better known as Dr. Seuss, once said, "Humor has a tremendous place in this sordid world. It's more than just a matter of laughing. If you can see things out of whack, then you can see how they can be put back in whack." I like that quote because it says so much about the writings of Dr. Seuss. His stories, marketed as children's books, are really adult books hiding in children's literature. And most of them do exactly what the quote says. They use humor to tell us what is out of whack in our world, in the hopes that we might find a way to get it back in whack. One of Seuss's books that does this is Horton Hears a Who, which was published in 1954. In this book, Geisel brought back the lovable elephant Horton, who was introduced in 1940 in the book Horton Hatches an Egg. This time, Horton is cooling off in a pool of water when he hears a voice that turns out to be coming from a microscopically small person who lives on a dust speck. And it turns out that there's not only a person on this dust speck, there is a whole community, and Horton becomes the protector of this tiny civilization. Horton places the dust speck on a clover for safekeeping because, as Horton says, a person's a person no matter how small. Horton, with his great big ears, however, is the only one who can hear this little person who is called a who. And soon after, all the other animals in the jungle are making fun of Horton and decide that they must put an end to Horton's silliness. Led by a malicious kangaroo, they steal his precious clover and drop it in the field of clovers. But like in the book, Horton Hatches an Egg, Horton is still faithful to his promise to protect this little nation, and he searches the massive fields of clovers until he finds the one with his dust speck. But Horton's troubles are not over. The other animals threaten to boil the dust speck in oil, so Horton tells the people on the dust speck that they must make as much noise as possible so that the other animals, whose ears are not as good as his, would hear the sound and know that they existed. Then the who's on the dust speck shout, and they bang pots, and they blow horns, and they do anything else that makes noise, only it is still not enough. Finally, the mayor of the WHO scours the city looking to make sure everyone is doing their part to make noise. And what he finds is that there is one shirker, little Jojo, who is just playing with his yo-yo. The mayor takes Jojo to the top of the tower where Jojo shouts, "Yop!" And that yop provides just enough extra sound so that all the animals of Horton's world hear the noise coming from the dust speck. Suddenly, the animals halt their malicious plans and join Horton in protecting the dust speck and the people who inhabit it. This winter, I've decided that I would preach a series of sermons on some of the books of Dr. Seuss, in part because of the faith themes that one can extract from his stories. And this book, Horton Hears a Who, has a wealth of themes that one could pursue. One could consider Horton's journey and compare it to the Christian spiritual journey, undergoing trials and persecution because of one's faith. One could even see Horton himself as a Christ-like figure, sacrificing himself to save others. Or one can consider the story of the Who's, affirming that everyone in God's creation is important and keying on the phrase, "A person is a person no matter how small," and how we need to hear the voices of those small in our society that no one else hears. The story of Horton is also one of peacemaking as Horton seeks to educate his friends on what is happening even in the face of violence against him and the Who's. And then there is the idea of transformation. As the animals who were enemies of Horton are changed and recreated into not only friends, but defenders of the Who's living on their dust speck. Most of Geisel's children's stories are best described as parables, for they are similar to the parables that Jesus told. And like the stories Jesus told, Geisel's stories draw you in and invite you to identify with one or more of the characters in the story. Maybe you see yourself as Horton trying faithfully to live out your life. Or perhaps you see yourself as a Who, the little guy, who is in need of help. Or maybe you identify with tiny Jojo, whose one little action makes a big difference. But as I was pondering this story, I began to wonder, where did Geisel see himself in this story? The story of Theodor Geisel is an interesting one. He got his start as a political cartoonist. He landed a job with a progressive newspaper in New York shortly before World War II, where Geisel's cartoons ran almost every day. In the years leading up to World War II, the newspaper and Geisel's cartoons were decidedly on the side of the United States entering the war. Geisel poked fun at American isolationists, and he demonized the political leaders of Germany and Italy and Japan. After the attack on Pearl Harbor, Geisel's cartoons became particularly hard-hitting against the Japanese. To that end, Geisel drew many cartoons that were decidedly anti-Japanese. Not only the Japanese in Japan, but the Japanese here in America. Writer and filmmaker Jonathan Crowe wrote about this period in U.S. history. He wrote, "In the battle for homeland morale, American propaganda makers depicted Germany in a very different light than Japan. Germany was seen as a great nation gone mad. Japan, on the other hand, was depicted entirely as a brutal monolith. Hirohito and the guy on the street were uniformly evil." It definitely laid the groundwork for one of the sorriest chapters of American 20th century history, the unconstitutional incarceration of Japanese Americans. And Geisel was definitely in that faction. His political cartoons depicted the Japanese, including Japanese Americans, in caricatures and making threatening gestures towards the United States. Geisel's children's books of that same period carried similar stereotypes as well. Now, some might say he was a product of his time and the war effort, and perhaps he was, but what I found interesting is when I opened the book, Horton Hears a Who, and turned to the dedication page, the dedication was made to my great friend, Mitsugi Nakamura of Kyoto, Japan. Doing a little research, I found that in 1953, several years after World War II, Geisel made a trip to Japan, and that experience seemed to change his views. The book, Horton Hears a Who, was published just a year later with that dedication. Geisel's biographers see this book as Geisel's attempt to make amends for his unflattering depictions in his earlier works. Geisel even went back to some of his earlier children's books and changed some of the language and drawings to try to eliminate some of the negative stereotypes. I think Geisel realized that something was out of whack and needed to be changed. And that something that was out of whack was himself. And he used humor to remind himself and his young readers and even older readers that change is good and often necessary. He later wrote a book or a story called The Zacks. In this story, a whimsical imaginary creature typical of Seuss's drawings called a Zack is walking across the land going north, and he will not change from his path. He will only go north. He will not take a step to the east or a step to the west, and certainly won't turn around and go south. And then one day he runs into a Zack going south on exactly the same path that he is on. And the north going Zack and the south going Zack meet up face to face. Neither of them are willing to change their path. So they stand there, going nowhere, while the world goes on around them. And it made me think, how often in our relationships do we let our own stubbornness get in the way of consideration for others? Geisel was teaching a lesson in change and growth that he himself was in the process of learning. You know, the life of faith is a journey of change and growth. We are not the same person we were 25 years ago, or even 5 years ago, or maybe even 5 days ago. God is at work in us, transforming us into the people we were meant to be. And the Bible is full of stories of people being transformed by God. Our lessons today tell us of two such transformed people. The first is Paul in the book of Acts, also known as Saul, who was an enemy of the early church, persecuted, chased Christians down all the way to Damascus. But on the way to Damascus, Jesus appeared to him on that road. And there he was transformed by the experience and became the great evangelist for Christ. The focus of our gospel lesson this morning is Peter. And the story of Peter and Jesus after the resurrection is one of several encounters between Jesus and Peter told in the Bible. And each time, Peter is challenged by Jesus to be more than what Peter seems to be able to be. Peter's transformation is more gradual than Paul's, sort of a fits and starts transformation. And yet, transformation does come, for Peter eventually becomes that rock upon which Jesus builds his church. For both men, Jesus brought about their transformation, just as Jesus is at work transforming us. Sometimes that transformation takes place in one singular event, like when Paul was blinded on the road to Damascus. Other times that transformation is more gradual, as with Peter, who time and time again had his faith tested and restarted. For Geisel, maybe that transformation took place in a singular way when he took that trip to Japan. Or maybe it happened in a more gradual way throughout his adult life. But either way, we can see in his writings that he was trying to teach us about a better way, even as he was discovering what that better way was. So who would Geisel identify with in his Horton Hears a Who parable? Perhaps it was the kangaroo, the chief enemy of Horton and the Whos. It was the kangaroo, when she finally heard the voices of the Whos, who was the first to come to their defense. Is there a message in all of this? I think there is. That God wants us to grow in our faith and in living out our faithfulness. This growth is not easy and often comes with effort and even sacrifice, as Peter and Paul can both tell us. But what Peter and Paul can both also tell us is that the love that Jesus had for them made that transformation possible. For them and for us. Amen. Come together as a community and offer our prayers up together. Now let us take a moment for our personal prayers, and then I will lead in our common prayers. Let us pray. O Lord, hear our prayers. O God, you are the one who has brought our Lord Jesus back from the grave. You are the one who, by your summoning imperative, has caused the world to be. You are the one who, by your faithfulness, has transformed lives. You are the one who has the will and the power to begin again, to start anew. You are the only one who can restart our lives, O Lord, and we bid you to start again. Start here, start now, start with us, start with our church, start with your mercy, start with your justice, start with your compassion and with your peace. Make the world new again, young again, and hopeful again. O God, we pray that your energizing spirit may come upon all who call upon your name. We especially ask that your spirit hover over those whom we have mentioned this morning, those who are sick, those who are grieving, those who are in conflict, those who are worried, those who have lost hope. We pray for all who are suffering under the weight of neglect and scarcity, under the weight of this pandemic and all of its side effects. We particularly lift up those whose stories we never hear. We know, O God, that you hear them and hold them close. Bless them and all of us with the wisdom of your word and the power of your love. This we pray, joining together to say the Lord's Prayer, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Friends, as you looked out on the world this morning with the fresh fallen new snow, may you be reminded of the newness that God creates in all of us. May your life be made new and wonderful this day and every day. Amen.